You to take your Bibles and go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're going to be spending several weeks in this chapter and want to jump right in here. And as you're turning, every once in a while I read these notes sent in from different folks, not necessarily all from our church, but the Sunday school teacher was kind of interesting. Teaching Sunday school is quite an adventure, especially if you teach the little ones. And so she was reporting on giving us a lesson on sin to like kindergartners and first graders, okay, talking about sin. And so she starts with their opening question, right? Okay, what is it, what must you do before you receive forgiveness of sin? And the first grader boy didn't even hesitate. Man, he just popped up and said, well, man, you got to sin first. Makes sense to me. So that's a good thing. Thank God, you know, for his mercy, just as I am. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that as sinners, we can be saved by your grace, which is in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the wisdom of children. It's funny to hear that, but Lord, we need you to open our minds to understand the things of God, which are so deep and so wide. Wow. And so we ask for that now. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to understand that in this mission that you've called us on, we do not do this on our own blind. You've provided the means, the way, and yes, the resources to make that happen through this wonderful thing called the church, the body of Christ. I pray that we will be encouraged, inspired today, and walk away different than we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 12. Before I get to that, though, I just want to ask you, you know, talk about a few things. First of all, you know that when you work around bees, you're going to get stung. Okay? It's a natural thing. It's an occupational hazard. Even if you don't work around bees, you're probably going to get stung sometime in your life. I bet if I had everyone raise their hands, most everybody would say, yeah, I have been stung by a bee more than once. Now, depending upon the bee, depends upon the severity of the sting. Honeybees, not so bad. I mean, they hurt, but not so bad. Now, these flies from hell called yellow jackets, oh, man. They don't lose their stinger, and I think they just were part of the fall because they're just after you because just for spite, and they'll just keep stinging you and stinging you and stinging you. Of course, then you have hornets as well who have a stinger the size of an ice pick, and they just will not let go as well, and it just feels like somebody's stabbing you. Now, my experience with bees, of course, you've heard many of the stories, has not been normally a single sting. I mean, I don't have that situation where I put my hand in the wrong place and I had one bee sting me. That would be bad enough. My experience has been I run into these colonies or this huge thing, you know, whether it's falling into a nest when I was a child and getting my foot stuck, and it was a yellow jacket's nest, and having my cousin who was with me pull me out because they were crawling up all over me, hundreds of them, stinging me like crazy. That was a blessing. And then a little later on, that was with my one cousin. Then I had my another cousin I was with I think it was in Charleston somewhere, West Virginia. And I was just playing with him, and we wanted to get on a teeter-totter. Does that sound like it's a simple enough thing? Well, I was wearing, you know, shorts. It was hot outside. Sit down, and there's wasp nests underneath that. And I got stung all over there. So what's the lesson? I know, don't hang around my cousins, probably, what some of you are thinking. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking, too. But no, I just think, you know, it's part of life. Whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not Jesus Christ, you're going to get stung. You got it? It's part of it. It's the fallen world we live in. Now, we're going to translate that truth in a spiritual sense that we need to understand. It rains on the just and the unjust, right? I mean, I know some people that have not come yet to trust Christ as their Savior. They are wonderful people. People, man, you just say, man, those are the kind of people you want in the body of Christ. They just have a good moral center, and they seem to love their family, and they do what's right. They make good choices. But guess what? They get stung too. Doesn't matter. And by the way, you can come down today, and if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait to come down. You can trust in him now as your Savior. You can call upon the name of the Lord and trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, and you can be saved. And guess what? You're still going to get stung. still going to get stung. It's just part of the world. I think it's just a fact. I think we all kind of would say it and agree with that. But I might alter, oh, by the way, I've had some strange things too. Riding on my bike, going really hard. I don't know how it happened, but that hornet went right down my vest. Yeah, just shoo, and I know what he was doing. He was in there stinging me. You should have seen. I had the best impression of Tarzan you've ever seen. I was doing everything I could. I have no idea where I was biking at that moment. I was trying to take care of him. But, you know, I imagine the hornet was more scared than I was, thinking, where am I at? But anyway, maybe I can alter my opening statement and maybe say it this way. In this world, you're going to get stung. It's a part of life. How are you going to respond? All right. Well, this bee sting principle really is a spiritual principle that I think Jesus Christ talks about. Here's his own words. He says, look, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, guess what? They're going to persecute you too. If they kept my word, they're also going to keep yours. What was Jesus saying? He was giving a spiritual lesson about there's going to be good things in this ministry. People are going to hear this gospel. That's positive. There's going to be bad. And you can't avoid it. It's not like I'm going to trust Christ. Now everything in my life is going to be prosperous. Well, not in the way you and I think prosperous. Yes, for eternity. Yes, prosperous. Yes, for the rewards that we shall receive. But it's tough. I call it the good, the bad, and the ugly. Anybody remember that movie? Yeah. I could whistle it probably, but that's what life is. And sometimes it could be in one day. Good, bad, and ugly. That's just the way it is. So our story today in Acts 12 kind of is an exciting story. It kind of folds into that principle. It's coming from these early Christians, and they're facing a lot of swarms. You just come from chapter 11, and everybody's doing this number. Woohoo! And you realize, man, if I backed up a little bit farther, oh, I'm in chapter 12, but I see chapter 11. Well, yeah, they're having fun down here in the valley, but there's a lot of bees' nests around here, and the swarm's about to come. They've always been there, and they always will be until Jesus comes. But it is an inspiring story about the promise that God is fulfilling in his mission in and through you and me, and how he works to help us reach others for Jesus Christ despite the stings that we receive throughout our life. And many of them, by the way, so we get stung because we obey and serve him. It just happens. It's going to happen. Jesus said, if they persecute me, guess what? They're going to persecute you too. And you want to be sure you're persecuted for the right things, not for the things that we do that are wrong. Well, anyway, let's jump in and let's see what kind of nest we can stir up, okay? We're going to pause after a verse or two here, but we want to get in. So let's start in verse 1 and verse 2. And it says, about that time, all right? So we had got some good things going on with Barnabas and Saul, but about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Whoa, let's stop there. So you just had this great victory in chapter 11, all these things that were, and now we get this news. Now, the church finds itself in some hot water. The scholars have concluded that this has been probably around 14 years since the last time we heard James's name at all. Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why he includes his name here all of a sudden? Maybe just for reference, maybe for the point that's the way it is in the mission. But the thing we get from James after not hearing from him for a long time is that he's been martyred for the faith. That's all you get. Now, I understand. Remember who James is. You all remember. There was the inner circle of the 12. Peter, James, John. You thought maybe he had a little different epithet than, yeah, he went to the sword, that's it. Now we move on. Wow. So Luke mentions him, and he talks about that. And though it seems profound to us that that's all that's mentioned, I think Luke might be reflecting as well back, and you don't have to turn, but if you want to later, you can go back to Mark chapter 10, where we find James and John coming up to Jesus with the whole group, and in front of his friends and all the other disciples, they say, "Lord, in your kingdom, my brother and I would like to sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your glory." That didn't make the others feel so good. They knew what they were asking. They wanted that high respect, you know. They wanted everyone to come, and they wanted to be part of what God was doing. Now, Jesus, he knows their hearts, but he kind of responds in a different way. He says, you don't know what you're asking by asking that question. You really want to share in my glory? Then you must drink the cup, right? Yeah, you must pick up that cross. You must be baptized with the things that I am baptized with. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you really want to share in my glory, if you really want to reflect and be close to me like that, how many people here, come on now, would really love? I know you're all scared to answer now because I'm setting you up. This guy's going, there's no way I'm answering this question. How many of you really want to walk close to Jesus Christ? I mean, really get to know him and be a part of all that he is. You don't have to raise your hand. I imagine there's 100% people would say yes, I hope. Jesus is making the point that if you really want that, if you want to share in that, you must share in his suffering. The way to glory is the path of suffering. Now that is missed on a lot of preaching today around the world. There's way too much, if you trust in God and believe enough, and if you give enough money and you do enough prayers and you do all these things or whatever, then you're going to have a prosperous life that they define prosperous as being you're going to be rich and healthy and all this stuff. And Jesus has a completely different view. You really want to share in my glory, you must share of my suffering. Now, most people aren't going to jump on the bandwagon and go, woohoo, yeah, let's go. But James and John actually said that, if you go back to Mark 10. Yeah, Lord, we're ready. We're ready to do that. Yeah, we're going to share in your suffering. We're going to do all of that, God. We're ready to go. And Jesus said, you certainly will. And by the way, here it is, the promise fulfilled. James is the first martyr, and he's sharing in his suffering. And guess what? John, his brother, will be the last martyr. Exiled on an island, eventually to die. Promise fulfilled. That's what they wanted. Be careful what you pray for. But here we have, it's just interesting, even the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, he says, look, I want to get close to Christ. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. How many want that kind of power? Amen? I got 10 people that said amen. What is wrong with you people? Yes, you want the power. Of course you do. And I want to share it in suffering. Yeah. Becoming like him in his death. It's all part of it. I get it. I'm not jumping up and down up here. And I don't want to try to make you feel guilty. But I do want you to understand that the idea is that if we desire to grow in our faith and become like Jesus Christ, we must walk the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. I got to tell you, honest admission right here, so it's my confession, I don't like suffering. I just don't like it. I understand it. Now, in sports, it seems like it's all accepted. I got to run sprints. I got to lift weights. I got to go to practice 3 hours a day. And everybody just accepts, yeah, I don't like it, but I got to do it. Because why? Because it's helping you in a team to go become a better athlete and all that stuff. But when it comes to life, we don't like that. I get it. I really do. But I think we're beginning to understand in chapter 12 a little bit what the church needs to understand and what you and I need to understand, the nature of the Christian life. It is full of the good, the bad, and the ugly. All kinds of bees swarming around us at the beautiful sunshine at the same time. I remember one author, he was talking about walking through the tragedy of his son dying, and he was only like 20-some, and he said he was just in a fog for several years as a pastor. He was just trying to survive. He said, I was preaching, and I don't even know what I was preaching. And God helped him walk through that, and he realized this principle where even the Christian life is like a railroad track, two tracks, and good and evil seem to come down at the same time. And that's the reality. You have experienced that probably more than once, where you woke up, and it was a good day, and then you lived your day, and it wasn't so good. And we have those things that happen. Now, sometimes it's just an irritation of a day, or it could be, you have no idea. But your life and mine, listen, I bet everyone here that has lived life can say amen to this. Your life and my life can change like that in one day. Amen. You have no idea what's in front of you. What kind of email, what kind of text, what kind of phone call might come, what might happen, we don't know. That's nothing to be afraid of. That's what the hope of good is here in chapter 12, because we have this thing, this great thing happened in 11. We've got this thing going on with chapter 12, and one of the great leaders, one of the disciples, dead. But God's going to do something amazing. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Many of you know this quote, Elizabeth Elliot, when she had got the news, she's the one whose husband was killed. He and five missionaries were killed. They were pilots, missionary pilots to the Aki Indians in the 50s. Well, they just got the news they were disappeared. She had gotten the news that they had died. They just were missing, which isn't a good thing because they kept in contact pretty much. But the Lord immediately brought this verse from Isaiah to her, 43 to her, and it says this from Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, there's the swarm of bees, okay? I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, there's different kinds of waters that come. And sometimes, do you feel like me, like you're being drowned? Like it's all you can do is to keep tread. Some of you are probably there right now for different reasons. But it's in our deepest suffering, in our deepest waters, that God teaches us our deepest lessons. So here we are. I'm thinking, though, that as we're walking through this, you know, that we need to understand that this could be applied immediately to your own life, because here we have, even in this situation of James and his death, wow, we also have the issue of Peter. And let's read just a little bit farther here. It says in verse 4 now, or verse 3, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest, we're talking about Herod now, the king. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So here we have a situation where the waters are flooding in, and what are we going to do? It just seems hopeless. It seems dark. Has that been a situation in your life? There's some folks that are probably walking through that at home. You've been sick for a long time, and you're tired of it. Or maybe you finished the surgery, and you're trying to get over it. I remember even in my own situation where You just get tired of laying in bed, you know. You can't move, you got to wait. It's just the way it is, and you have to do it. And I remember sitting there and kind of pouting a little bit. I hate to admit that, but sometimes you just feel sorry for yourself because you get frustrated because you can't do the things you want to do. And you can't sleep, and I know there's some folks that are having a hard time sleeping through the night for different reasons, and it just could take your mind somewhere else. So there's the bees, and they're attacking your focus, and rather than looking on the road, what God is in front of you, you're just swatting around and not paying attention. You're causing even more danger. And God really blessed me because he had to work hard on me. I could be stubborn. No amens. Thank you. And I just remember one night about 3 in the morning, I said, I'm tired of this. I'm just going to flip this. I don't even feel like it. But I put on some praise music, and I had a worship service. And God brought up one song that I remember when I was a kid. Oh, my goodness. When I heard that song, I just started crying. I don't know if it's because just memories of my past churches and all those folks that were invested in my life or what it was. But maybe you all remember it. I didn't remember verse 4, so I'm going to read verse 4 and then the chorus. But you might remember. It says, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. That's powerful, isn't it? Of weary days or golden days before his face I see. And here comes the chorus. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And those waters that were drowning me now turned into living water that refreshed me. And that's what God will do. And that's what he's showing the church here. You've got the things that are happening, difficult news. I imagine when Peter was put in that prison, I don't know, it doesn't say that he heard, but I imagine he probably heard something, especially if they're rounding up the Christians, right? He said, boy, we already got one of your other guys over there. He hears his brother James. You ever had that news? Close friend, close family member, you weren't expecting it. Peter's flesh and blood. I imagine it upset him quite a bit. He didn't want to hear that news. And there he is. You talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. He had just had such a wonderful experience walking through things with Barnabas and Saul and all that in the church and teaching them. And it was such a good day. It was a good day for Jesus. You ever had one of those good days for Jesus? Somebody say amen if they've had a good day for Jesus. Amen. If you haven't said amen, then I'm going to pray for you because Jesus gives them. So we walk through this, and he's had this good day, and all of a sudden, he's arrested. What? What happened? Not just that. He gets news about his friend. He's dead. Now, that's just hard to walk through. It's kind of numb. You're like, what? He's what? You ever had that situation? What? You can't wrap it around. You know the fact. You get it. But it's like, I don't know how to process that. And then his life is now being threatened. And boy, you're next. There's the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the bees are coming in from all over the place. Phew. So poor soul. Well, these early Christians are learning that's just the way that the mission is going to go. That's the way it's going to be. We got a great mission. We got a great gospel. We got a great Christ to share. And there's going to be wonderful times. They're going to be up. And there's going to be other times. They're going to be down. And that is part of it. And here's the thing that they need to learn. They must not hide from the mission to avoid the suffering. We cannot do that. I know way too many folks in life, now apart from church challenge, but in life, will avoid things because at some point they got hurt. I know people that have quit teaching because they had a bad teaching experience. And I thought, man, they could be great teachers. They just need to have some more time. Or something happened in their life. And I had a bad relationship. Therefore, I'm not going to enter any other close relationships ever again. And they put up all the walls as fast as they can. And that's just a natural thing people do to protect themselves. And God says, man, you can't protect yourself. There's bees that are flying out everywhere. You might be walking along the field like I was, and then, shoom. I wasn't looking for that, and I couldn't get out. Someone had to pull me out of that hole. Thank God my cousin was there to do it. I was stuck and getting stung. People, we are not called to run and hide because we've been hurt. The church has got to learn that. You're going to get hurt. And I'm sad to say that you're going to get hurt in church sometimes. Because guess what? Like that Sunday school boy said so well, you got to sin and we're all sinners. Amen? We're all sinners. I wish I could say that I could always treat people nice and say the right thing and do the right thing. It's just we're not going to be that way. But thank God for grace and mercy that we can show each other in the process. But the early church here had to learn that, we need to not quit. We must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You got to get your focus. So you got to get it off the swarm, off the bee, and on to God. Now, I got to say a few words about this guy Herod, okay? He popped up. We're going to deal with that. I think you need to know that there's Herods in our lives. It's just the way it is. It's just Herods in our lives. Now, this is Herod Agrippa I. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Yes, the big guy. The guy was building the temple. I mean, he was one of the great kings of Israel. Well, you know, great king, I should say, in a human sense. But here is Herod Agrippa. He's considered, though, even his own family, the Herods, to be the black sheep of the family. Do you know anything about the Herods? Okay, I don't know how. Y'all read history, right? So it would be like saying he was part of Mussolini's family. And it wasn't Mussolini, but it was his brother who was worse. Or part of Hitler's family. It was worse. So he was part of the Herods, and the Herods considered him to be bad news. That's how bad he was. He was morally corrupt. He was not a good guy in so many ways. Oh my, you got to read some of the history of this guy. So he was like way down here in line. And he had some relatives that are up here of getting to be in charge. And he just plotted to eliminate all his folks that were keeping him from taking the throne. So in order to do that, he had to do some terrible things, which he did. He was a really good politician in a bad sense. He made friends with the right people, and he actually got thrown in prison for supporting one guy, one of the great Caesars that didn't last very long. But that guy didn't last long, and his friend who was deposed actually got ascended to the throne as Caesar, and then he got out of prison, and that's when things started to work for him because he requested and lied, and it's just manipulation and everything else. He ascends and he becomes the king of the area. In fact, he had the same amount of land that his grandfather had, Herod the Great. But in a situation like with Pilate, he was very concerned about what Rome felt about him. So he was scared, what? That the Jews would not rebel and not start a war. Anything like that. So he was all about making this has made him a perfect politician, making his constituents happy, whatever it took. And so he saw, and it's actually in Scripture, you can look there, where he saw that they liked what happened to James. He's like, hey, all right, I got a few votes. Let's bring that Peter guy in. He has no care, no concern for his people. It's all about himself. We already have too many leaders in our own government like that at times. That they don't seem to care for their people as much as they ought. Now there's a lot of people that do. Man, we ought to support and encourage those folks and get behind them and tell them we're praying for them. But here he just says, you know what? I am going to kill Peter. Here's the good news. God had other plans. Okay, nobody said amen. That's all right. We're going to go ahead and read some more now. Let's jump in. I think this is verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, so it is it. Peter's coming. Here comes the sword. He's about to come out and get killed. On that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And what was all this about? Well, if you go back in Acts 4, I think Peter got out of one prison already, right? So they're gonna double down on him. So they did. It didn't matter. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. Woo! You ever had that experience? I have it every day in my house. All right. So he had an angel stand next to him. And the angel said to him, get up quickly. Chains fell off his hands. The angel said, dress yourselves, put on your sandals. He did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel that was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "What?" Sam, I think he was louder than you. He said, I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Oh, man. There it is. You see, you don't know my circumstances, Pastor. You don't know what's going on in my life. You're right, and I don't want to presume to tell you that it's easy or that I know what you feel like. That would be lying. We all have our valleys and paths we walk through, and some of them are very deep, and they're very hard to walk. Now, there are probably folks that can relate. I'm not saying that I'm one of them that can all, but I do know someone who knows. And he sends his angels, and by his command, they go. And it doesn't matter how deep that prison is. Some prisons are pretty deep. You know, being down and out because you have a surgery might seem like a prison, and it can turn into one if you allow it, if you let it overwhelm you, but that's nothing compared to other prisons, right? Yeah. And it doesn't matter, because the church need to understand, I know where you are. I know who thinks they got a hold of you. They got nothing on you because you're mine. And so here we have a situation where Herod thought he was going to get away with this. And Peter says, learning, nope, that is not going to happen. Herod just represents so much here. He certainly represents someone who doesn't care or share the love of God, the passion of the mission. He should have known better. He should have learned from his grandfather's mistakes, but he didn't. Herod is an obstacle in our life many times that we allow. Why? Because there's some type of authority there that people are speaking lies into your ears, or you can't do this, or you can't do that, and it's impossible. You need to just give up praying, give up on this Jesus, give up on this church, and just give in and do what you want to. And they want to preach this kind of authority into your life. That's the Herod. And God is saying, hell no. There's only one king, and I'm it. So here comes Herod, and he's learning the hard way, which he will. We'll get to that another time. The point is, Herod's under the authority of God, as we all are. And I love verse 5. Earnest prayer was made to God by the church. So when faced with the swarm of bees that we have in our life, and whatever those things are, or the Herods that are in our lives, whether it's anxiety or depression or loneliness or heartache or fears or physical decline or cancers or struggles, whatever it is, and sometimes it's a lot of those things all at once. These things, and even our own personal sins, where we're getting stung over and over and over and over again. Aren't you tired of it? Their power is rendered useless to the prayers of God's people. It's gone. One Bible said it this way. I love that the way he said it. He says, Peter was bound, but prayer was loosed. That's true. Peter was shackled up, but prayer was loosed. Now, I do want you to know there is a good way to deal with, there are ways to deal with bees in your life. Seriously, there really are. There are ways to deal with bees. Now, a few summers ago, you may know this, remember this, I'll be quick. I discovered the yellow jacket's nest at the bridge in the soffit in the brick. And I just watched it for probably a week trying to see how busy it was. Man, it was really busy. The thing is, I had no idea how big it could have been or how small it could have been. It was buried. I couldn't see it. So I got what most wise people do to figure it out. I got on YouTube. And one particular video caught my attention, not because the others were bad, because this one was unique. Now, I didn't bring it with me. I wish I could have. So you're going to have to use your imagination, okay? So this guy was hilarious. My wife now is going to probably leave. She's very embarrassed about this. But I thought, this guy is awesome. So what he did, he got out this huge shop vac. And he said, okay, this is how you get rid of them. And so I was just watching this thing, and you pour water in it, and then you put some liquid detergent on it, just not too much, just enough to mess with the surface of the water. So, okay, now here comes the fun part. So you attach this with like 12 feet of hose to get to where the hole is, which is probably, I think this would be about right. You see where that wall right there meets in the corner? It's about that high, maybe a little higher. And the only way to make that happen, I had to bring out ladders and straps and, of course, extra hose and big extension cords. And my wife is hiding now, thinking, oh, no, what are you doing? I said, honey, this guy says it works. It looks really cool. It just looked fun. And the principle, basically, of course, you have to do it at night. So here I am at night, midnight, and I have one of my kids, having a flashlight up there. Interesting enough, did you know? Maybe you didn't know. Maybe you did. I didn't know that. But somewhere, I knew kind of where the hole had to be because there were like 8 yellow jackets on the outside. Either they got kicked out, they got in trouble, or their guards, or they just couldn't find their way in. I don't really know why, but they were there. And I said, ooh, I'll be careful. So what I did, I got that hose and like 2 inches from the hole they're coming in and out of. According to his instructions, he says, all you have to do is in the morning before the sunrise, go outside and flip it on and go back to bed. And just let it sit for hours. Well, that's just too much fun. Now, my boys had nothing to do with this, but my two girls thought this was fun. Or at least I remember one of them, maybe both of them. And so we turned this thing on, and it was the show of all shows. Those bees that were going to get after us and get after me if I tried to do anything, it was hilarious. They hated that hose. And so they were trying to sting the hose, but every time they get near it, within like 6 inches, stook! So this is what we did. We got out, I think it was Hannah and I, maybe Brooke was with me, and we got out and we just got our chairs, lawn chairs, about this far away with iced tea and a sandwich. And you would think this would be, and Dawn's like, oh my goodness, what are they doing? And just watching the show, and they're trying to come out and stook, stook, stook. I'm thinking, this is so cool. You can't deal with bees that way. I couldn't. Can you imagine if it was me going up there with a fly swatter? Yeah. I might get a couple. Some of those things, they're pretty hard to kill. A hammer would work better. That would be a problem. How about a spray? Well, I don't know. When you got 100 of them coming at you, you might hit 20 of them, but their other 80 are going to come. They're invested, trust me. They're coming. So they have the kamikaze mentality. Get to the end. I didn't know what was going to happen. I was a little nervous. It took all day. Can't believe that vacuum cleaner ran that long. But I said, okay, I'm curious. Curiosity got to me. I've got to open it up to find out. What are you guys doing? You got to see what's going on, right? Yeah, I know. Hey, we get it naturally. Our grandmother Eve was very curious about things and got herself in trouble. So anyway, I had it too. And there I am, and I said, I didn't want anybody, so none of the kids are around. And I said, I'm just going to peek. So, you got the clicks on the side, right? You got, of course, it weighs 10 pounds on top. You got to pull it out, and you're looking at, and of course, nothing's coming out. I'm thinking, okay, so far, so good. You know what was in there? It was about that thick into the water and then piled up. There had to have been over 600-700 bees in that round. Just dead. All of them. I said, this is cool. Vengeance. Your great-grandfather's got me when I was a kid, and I got you now, huh? That's not Christian, I'm sorry. So anyway, I thought, this is so cool, I'm going to do it again. So I thought, you know, there's got to be a residual effect, right? I waited a couple days. I did see a couple coming out, not as many, and I put it back up there, and I got a couple hundred more that time, and that was it. They never went back. Wow. I got rid of that nest. You do know there's other nests, right? Hornets in the trees. Jared and I did that one night. That was fun. We had four cans going on at the same time. If they weren't killed by the poison, we'd drown them with the stuff that we were spraying at them. So there's always going to be other nests. You're going to get victories. You're going to have opportunities to testify of those victories in your life. But there's always going to be more bees on this side of glory, and they're going to try to sting you and get you. And the church is seeing all this. They're going, man, that's great. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, Peter's free, that's great, you know, and that's the way it is. We cannot be moved. We must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You cannot stop or quit or avoid serving because of suffering. No, we don't do that because we serve a mighty God. Amen. So, what about those bees in our lives that distract us? Because bees will distract you. You ever had a bee in your car? Now, maybe you guys are really good at it, but I'm not so good. There's multiple times where there's been several bees flying around, and I got to tell you, I have no idea who is in front of me. So I realize my weakness, and I pull over to the side of the road because I'm going to smash somebody. So when I see a bee in the car, I'm pulling off. Because I realize I know my weakness. I'm going to be doing this on the highway. Who's driving that car? I have no idea. But there's good news about all these bees that come on and try to distract us. As a good old Christmas hymn did say, God's not dead at all, nor doth he sleep. So with all that, we're not designed to solve these problems on our own. That's not what the mission's about. There's all kinds of challenges and bees in our lives, and sometimes they come in swarms, and sometimes they come one at a time, and they're there. And we think that we could somehow deal with it ourselves. And so oftentimes, it looks foolish, but you would probably laugh if you saw me going at 100 bees with a fly swatter. And you'd be asking, what's wrong with that guy? But yet so many people tried to do it on their own. Did you see in verse 5, it was the church that gathered. It was the church that came together. It was the collective power of the prayer of God's people and interceding for one another in their difficult times for each other. Not just one person all the time, but all people for all people, praying and encouraging and helping in all that they can. And humbly crying out to God, trusting in Him, knowing that, yes, even through my prayers, guess what? James is going to die. It happens. I don't know why. It's his time.
Don't feel sorry for James. He's with Jesus.
Yeah. He is with the glory of God now. He got his prayer answered. And he was able to serve the Lord. And Peter, well, he's going to hang around a little longer. He's not, God's not done with him yet. So this tells us something else. We can be confident in our mission for God and our ministry, this gospel that we're called to preach and teach, because God is with us as he's promised. He will fulfill his mission through us. And the power is not in the prayer, it's in the object of the prayer. We didn't just say, oh, we're just going to pray out certain words and some kind of magical incantation, heal, do all this stuff. Those are fine words, but listen, it's not the words, it is the Savior who they're offered to. Maybe we ought to look at who we're praying to. When we pray to Jesus, as the church did, we can now rest. God already knew about it, but he calls us to prayer as an act of obedience and faith and trust in him. And he says, okay, I've got it. Guess what? And all the prayers. I don't know how many prayers for people with cancer over the years I've had. Guess what? Some of them were healed. Many of them were healed a different way. They went home to be with the Lord. Wasn't what I wanted. My own father prayed, God, save him. Father-in-law, God, save him. He did. He took him home. That's okay. Because I'm not trusting in the words I'm praying or in everything about me. I'm trusting in the object of my prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. And when I'm there, God, the power is effective, and it will work for me and for God's good. So, if we're going to accomplish this mission, we have to get some things straight. Suffering is part of it. You're not going to ever get around it. And you can't let those bees, swarming bees, distract you and cause you to make all kinds of crashes in your life. Man, people can crash because they get worried about the bees too much. You're going to have to realize, okay, I need to be wise. I need to live my life according to the scripture. I get that. But even with all of that, I'm going to get stung. It's the way it is. I'm going to trust myself to my Redeemer and let him know that he is. I'm trusting and following him. And if he wants me to die by the sword, so be it. But if he wants me to be on an island years later, so be it. And however he does it, because my Redeemer lives, and he does all things good. So here we have here, the church is learning its lesson about the challenge of the mission. We cannot have excuses for suffering or avoiding pain or letting these bees of anger and frustration and hurt keep us from following our calling. We're all part of it. And we have the power of prayer, the power of community, which is what makes coming to church and serving together so powerful, because God uses us together to reach our community for Christ. And finally, of course, you know this. I didn't do much when I was sitting there enjoying my sweet tea in a chair in the sun. It was the shop vac doing all the work. Okay, so here's the application here. Yes, God will call us to do things, and we must do them. We must cross the street. We must share our testimony. We must do all things. But here it is. Are you ready? It's profound. You've probably never heard it before. I'm joking. You ready? The battle belongs to the Lord, our Father in heaven. There are some folks here like me that fall in and out of that sometimes. We're swatting at our bees. You understand that. Jesus, you know all about that. You even sympathize with us. You're able to understand our weakness. You walk this earth. You get it. But you also know that's not going to work. And how you wept, not just for all the sin that had impacted the lives of people, but the decisions that people make and the things that they believe and how they're walking in ignorance and darkness, and you just cried. But Lord, you've given us some light here. I pray that today those who are struggling and swatting at all these things and getting frustrated with you, I know I did, and getting anger and all that with other people or being hurt in the past, legitimate hurts, but now we're not gonna do that anymore. God, that's gotta go. You've called us to this mission. And I pray that through our prayers collectively together now, one for another, as we now are now at this moment practicing, God, help our body of believers in this church to unite under the cause of Christ, under the cross, under the Savior, and serve together, helping each other along the way, but remembering it's about souls. So I pray that you'll help those who are walking through the valleys of the shadows of death or the valleys of the shadows of anxiety or depression or things that come into our life that keep us distracted and even put us in danger because we're not trusting you. I pray for my brothers and sisters even now. Help them to find peace in the journey. As we get our eyes off the bees and on to the creator of them, the Lord God himself, maker of heaven and earth, who sent his son Jesus to die for us and rose again so that we may have eternal, everlasting, joyful life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.